Job chapter 6. Job chapter 6. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. Job chapter 6 and verses 1 through 5. Job chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. I will read the odd verses, and if together we can read the even verses. Job chapter 6 and verses 1 through 5. And let's stand as we read the word of God this morning. Job chapter 6 and verses 1 through 5. But Job answered and said, "Oh, that my grief were thoroughly weighed, and my calamity laid in the balances together. For now it would be heavier than the sand of the sea, therefore my words are swallowed up. For the arrows of the Almighty are within me, the poison whereof drinketh up my spirit, the terrors of God do set themselves in array against me. Doth the wild ass bray when he hath grass, or loweth the ox over his fodder?" And let's pray. Father, I do thank you for today. I do thank you for everything you've done for us. Thank you for your love and your guidance in our lives. And I pray, Holy Spirit of God, please, we thank you for just what you've done in our lives, the love, the provisions, the guidance, and Lord, even the weather that we have today, it's for a reason. So Lord, I just pray that you bless, help us and strengthen us to be able to hear the word of God this morning, open up our hearing, open up our hearts, and I pray, Holy Spirit, please speak to our hearts, fill the preacher with your power as he brings a message to us today, so our faith can be increased by hearing your word. We will give you all glory for what you do, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Was open there to Job chapter 6. The last few Sunday mornings I've been wanting to preach on the book of Job. And of course, we've got many in our church that are going through a lot of trials, whether it be a health trial of the family, a trial many this year are dealing with financial trials as small businesses are hurting. And somewhere on the news that has been said that 30% of the restaurants across our country through this pandemic have closed their doors and will probably never open again. And so there's a lot of people that are hurting financially. Of course, a lot of people wondering about the future, whether it who's our president or what China does or what North Korea or even with the virus as far as our world is changing around us. Many are hurting. And so I want to, as we look at Job and what he went through and endured, we must be very careful in what we say, because wounds can be caused from words, the wound of words. And so, I love the Christian life. I love serving the Lord, and I love living for the Lord and our actions. Of course, I know the saying, "Actions speak louder than words." But many times we take that, there's not a lot of truth in the fact that of the old kids' song we used to sing, or at least I used to sing it. When someone said something to you, I used to say it to my older brothers. They'd call me a name, and I'd, try to let them know that they didn't get to me, that didn't hurt me. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. But that's just not true. Words can hurt deeply, and words can cause great wounds within the spirit and in the heart. And, the danger of words is once you say them, you can never unsay them. You say, "Well, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say that." Well, yes, you did, or you wouldn't have said it. And so with that, we've got to be very careful. I love what was asked the coach of the Broncos. I don't know how many years ago or how many coaches ago, but I heard this, that a player had asked the coach of the Broncos, who was a professing Christian, and he said, which is more important, your actions to live like a Christian or to talk like a Christian? Is it your walk or your talk that's more important?" He goes, "Oh, that's an easy question." as soon as you can tell me which wing of the airplane is more important, the left or the right, because without the one and without the other, you're going down. And we are not going to share or to show the world our love by just how we shop at Walmart. We're not going to share the gospel, win the world to Christ, by some of our actions. It's also got to be in what we say. And that's why the Bible very clearly, especially in the book of James and other verses, that warn us of the dangers of the tongue. And we see the wounds that were caused in the life of Job by his so-called close friends. As his friends, and especially Eliphaz, as I mentioned last week, the first one to open his mouth and to start to judge Job on all the things that he thought was wrong with Job. And so as not just our actions, but our speech, our words are very important. James chapter 4 verse 11 says, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge." You know, that word judge means to decide, try, or to condemn. Well, we see a lot of that going on today, especially with the fake news. Boy, somebody will post something online, and half of the country has already made up their mind whether that person is guilty or not. All the accusations being said about this judge or this appointed Supreme Court, with just all of the things going on and the things that are said, even things that have come out recently that the president said that now has come back that he'd never really said that, but can't undo all the people that just in their minds said, "See, I knew it," and that's why he's just evil. But we've got to be very careful that we, in this James chapter 4, verse 11, that's specifically telling us not to judge others, but especially as Christians, not to judge each other, another brother or sister. And, God promises, because how we judge others is how we're going to be judged in Matthew 7:2. But we've got to be very careful in Matthew 7, 4, and 5, that we've got to be very careful that we start judging others, that we've got a beam in our own eye when the person that we're trying to, deal with their eye, with that mote or that twig that's in theirs. And we've got to understand, all of us like to give our opinion. Boy, we do. And of course, even at a young age, we've been watching our nephews for this weekend. And of course, Nicholas, who's in the nursery, just turned 3 years old. He loves sharing his opinion of what to eat, what not to eat, when to go to bed, when not to go to bed, and what you're doing. And so with that, we love to share our opinions. And many times, most of us, when it comes to people, we'll condemn others. But when it comes to ourselves, we always give ourselves the benefit of the doubt. And that's we see this in Job's friends. They were quick to judge Job. They were quick to find fault with him and to point out his problems. But yet, even those three things that they pointed out about Job's life, they were still wrong. And they judged him on his appearance, about how he appeared and his sorrow and his mournfulness. And of course, it was probably hard to judge him on his appearance when he's clothed in sackcloth, sitting in ashes and covered with boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, and his wailings and cries unto the Lord. They also judged him on their own experience, comparing him to their life, how everything in their life's going great and his life is just falling into shambles, so therefore he's got to be guilty. And trying to judge him of how they think that the Lord sees Job and how God saw his situations. But Matthew 7:1 says, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." And we see in Job 42 that God turns and judges Job's friends and calls them on their wrongdoing and their wrong sayings and the words in which they had said to Job. But their words had caused pain. Their words had caused Job to suffer in many ways. And so, almost like Job's trial, was it not bad enough? It went from bad to worse. And, about that time, you say, could it get any worse? Oh, here, Job just now has his friends turning on him. Everything else has fallen apart. But at least up until this time, he had his friends that were sitting there for days just comforting him. And then they open their mouths. Now the words start to cause pain and hurt, not just to the outside of Job being touched with bad health, but now we see his friends with the words that were caused pain. And Eliphaz may have arrived at Job's presence with the intent to be a blessing and an encouragement. He probably had the right intent in going there, but even Satan himself has a way of using people, sometimes the people closest to us. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a loved one. Maybe it's a fellow church member. Maybe it's even a pastor. I know that the pastors, we're human. And if we, as Paul said, if we don't die daily and if we're not living in the flesh, there might be something that's said that could cause deep pain. I've met several people throughout my life that have been hurt by something a pastor said or didn't say and holding bitterness towards that. Maybe a parent. Maybe a sibling, whatever the case. Sometimes Satan has the, if we're not careful, Satan can use us to hurt someone else. And by our words, by using that as a hindrance, rather than being a comfort, we can be more of a pain. Like I mentioned last week, like I was a pain to my daughter Kaylin, who after had her shots, as I was being a good father, saying, "Does that hurt? Does that hurt?" And sometimes we end up putting our finger right in the sore spot and rubbing around, saying, "Well, that shouldn't hurt," but yet somehow we think we know what's going on in this situation. And sometimes with our words, we can cause more wounds. And as you look at Job chapter 6, you'll see some wounds that were present in Job's life. And I want to look at those and to try to help us understand those same problems can be in our lives if we're not careful. And we can cause those wounds or problems in someone else's life that's going through a hard time. We must be very, very slow to speak, but quick to hear. And boy, we've got to understand the importance of our words and the power that is within our words. Because the Bible does say right before we get into that, Proverbs 15:23, it says, "A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and the word spoken in due season, how good is it?" Boy, being very careful that we the word that we season it. And of course, I love in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, understanding that we've got to very carefully make sure that we are guarding our words, that we don't just say whatever comes to our mind, but yet we must guard those words. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 3:1, it says, "To everything there is a season." Sometimes it's not what we say, but how we say it. Or sometimes the best words to say are the words that aren't said at all. And we must be very careful that we don't turn that encouragement or those words that are needed into a lashing or to pour what was meant to be a medicine to become a poison. And that's what we find here in Eliphaz as he's dealing with Job and talking with Job. And so we see here in Job chapter 6, Job starts talking. We last week we talked about Eliphaz, he just let Job have it. Now we see what's coming back as Job starts to speak out. In verse number 1, it says, "And Job answered and said, Oh, that my grief were thoroughly weighted and my calamity laid on the balances together. For it would be heavier than the sand of the sea, therefore my words are swallowed up." You know, Job was obviously frustrated about his condition, a condition in which he could do nothing about, had no control over the death of his 10 children, had no control over the loss of all of his wealth as his camels and servants were all killed and taken captive, had no control over, guarding his wife's heart as she had just said, just curse God and die. Now his friends have turned on him, and Job is no doubt frustrated about his situation. And you know, through that year of Job's trial and through the book of Job, all the times that Job called unto God, and God does God's silent, and therefore Job is just wondering, boy, is this ever going to stop? Is this ever going to? Of course, he's frustrated, but he had felt that he'd become a victim of injustice. You know, he was wishing that God would take all of his wrongdoings and all of his grief, all of the pain and suffering in which he was going through, and put them on the scale. You know, like a justice scale. At next door, we've got a little, I thought about bringing it over. We've got a little scale that I made years ago for our VBS and junior church, where you put a bucket on each side and see which way is heavier. And so Job, that's what Job was wanting. I wish my grief and my calamity, my sin and all the pain that I'm enduring, I wish they could be put on the scale for everyone to see, so that Eliphaz could see what was going on in my life. And so Job knew his heart. In his heart, he was innocent. Job knew that he was a godly person, but Eliphaz was not nearly as godly as Job was, or else God would have said, hey, I want you to consider my servant Eliphaz. But he didn't. He said, I want you to consider my servant Job. And so with that, Job was suffering, and he wanted his circumstances to be compared to the lives of others so that they would understand. He felt like he was being dealt unjustly, dealt with injustice. And one of the first and most important lessons in life that as a Christian we must learn in this life is that life is not supposed to be fair. Job's of saying, oh, poor me, if everyone would just know, if everything could just be known of what's going on. You know, eternity is the only place that we're guaranteed that it's going to be fair, that there's going to be justice, that there's going to be equality, there's going to be perfection. And until we get to heaven, this life is not guaranteed to be fair. Say, well, what about so-and-so? They get it so well. They didn't have to go through all the hardships that I do in this life. We're not guaranteed or not promised things will be fair. And that's what Job, he starts considering this poor me mentality. He starts to, the devil through the words of Eliphaz has gotten to Job. And now he's wounded by those words to now he's starting to feel like God's being unfair, his friends are being unfair, that life is unfair, and that poor me mentality. And I want to understand that we must be very careful that things they will seem unfair for a reason. Because when we look at our life and we look at the lives of others and the problems that they go through and the problems we go through, the reason that we're always going to feel that life's unfair is because we don't see life as God sees it. We don't know the circumstances and the situations. We don't know what God is trying to accomplish in our life and in other people's lives. So when we try to compare situations, when we try to compare lives, we don't understand how God is moving and how God is working in the background. So it will never seem fair in our lives. But for that, and with that place, we must understand There's it'll never seem equal. It will never seem right until we get to heaven, when we're all in a glorified body, when we're all there in a perfect, sinless place. Will justice and things feel fair? But in this life, we will sometimes have to deal with injustice. Maybe someone has done you unjustly, and you feel wounded and feel betrayed and feel hardened or saddened in heart because of someone not treating you the way that you know the situation to be. But look at verse number 4. Job didn't just have to deal with injustice, but he had to do with ignorance. It says, for the arrows of the Almighty are within me. The poison whereof drinketh up my spirit. The terrors of God do set themselves in array against me. Job obviously was hurt by the stinging words of Eliphaz that he had said to him. But unfortunately, he attributed all of the pain and the suffering in which he was going through to the Lord. But we know the story. We know the conversation of Satan with the Lord. And we know that it was not God, but the devil. Therefore, Eliphaz, contrary to what he believed, he was not a tool in God's hand, but he was being a tool used in Satan's hand. And Satan was trying to use everything to get to Job. He was trying to break Job, to prove that Job only served God and only loved God and obeyed God because of everything that God gave him. So therefore, God gave Satan permission to touch everything that he had and to touch his health, but not to kill him. He could do everything but take his life. So therefore, he used his wife against him. He took his children and a loss of life. He took all of his wealth. He took his health. And now his friends are turning on him and judging him. But yet, in his ignorance, Job is giving God, he's saying that this is because of God, but yet it was Satan that was attacking him. And Eliphaz was not an arrow belonging to God at all. No, it was an arrow that was being used by Satan. He had the wrong assumption. Boy, many times we start to assume we know what's going on. Even in our own lives, we don't know. And Job, he dealt with ignorance too. Sheer ignorance on Job's part as he was saying, this is all God and he's doing this to me. It's the Almighty. And Job guessed wrong. And sometimes, well, we do as well. But we've got to be slow. And that's why it's important. I've said this many times. When we're hurting, when we've just lost a loved one, when we're going through a trial, we're going through pain and suffering, be slow to make decisions. Be slow in making decisions, because many times we make decisions thinking we know what's even going on in our own lives when we're far from it. And we see that in Job's life, that he now is dealing with ignorance. Of course, as his friends were pointing that finger, probably steering him down that path, saying, "God, but God's all over you. Boy, you must have done something really bad. You must have done something really wrong. Now God is judging you, and you're just getting what you deserve." Now he's let ignorance come in and to wound him. Look at verse number 5. "Doth the wild ass bray when he hath grass? Or loweth the ox over his fodder?" And the fodder is food or hay or feed. And you ever heard a donkey bray? It's something like no other animal. I don't know why. A donkey, I guess nowadays with you know, motorized carts and golf carts and four-wheelers and automobiles. My friend in high school, they had a donkey. I don't know how. I don't know why. They would feed it. They couldn't ride it. And it was called Jeb. Jeb was about as stubborn as a donkey could be. And you never wanted to walk behind him, and because you didn't know if he was going to kick you or not. And he might bite you if you weren't looking at him and watching. If you had your hands nearby, you'd have to be very careful. But when Jeb wanted your attention, he'd start to bray. And I don't care what part of the house or what part of the 5 acres you were on, when Jeb started braying, you could hear that donkey go. And let me tell you, Job's now here feeling empty. Job's trying to compare through his words as he's trying to share the wounds of what Eliphaz has said to him, what he's enduring. Not only is he dealing with injustice, not only is he dealing with making decisions or accusations with ignorance, but now he's dealing with emptiness. As Eliphaz entered his words to Job, Job felt like a man who was starving and yet had been denied a bite of food. Someone who was thirsty but yet had a cup there but said, "You can't have it." And that's what Job felt. He was hurting. He needed to be encouraged. He was wanting to be encouraged by his friends. He wanted someone to be in his corner, right? That's what we want. When we're suffering and when we're going through heartaches, we want someone to care. We want someone to know a little bit about what we're going through so there could be a little bit of compassion. And just having someone else know, we can endure a little bit longer, we can endure a little more. But yet he finds himself denied of the comfort of his own friend and of his friends. And in fact, his friend sounded more like one of his enemies than a close friend, than a friend that was there. And because of this, that came unexpected. That caught Job off guard. And so with that, he's now feeling empty. And look at verse number 8. It says, "Oh, that I might have my request, and that God would grant me the thing in which I longed for." Now those words that had caused pain in Job's life not only left him empty, but now left him disappointed. All the times that Job cried unto God, God doesn't answer. What was it that Job longed for? What was it that he wanted so bad that Job was frustrated with God for not answering his specific request? His request was that God would kill him, that he could be allowed to die. And he was only renewing his ongoing frustration and disappointment concerning his friends, as not only was Job upset with the Lord, but also with his friends. Job 6:14, it says, "To him that is afflicted, pity should have been showed from his friend. But he forsake the fear of the Almighty." You know, when it came time for Job to be comforted, Job had given comfort to many in their lives, and Job had been there as a source of strength to others. But when it was Job's turn, to be now his friends, they refused to show any amount of pity, any amount of sorrow in their lives. And it, almost to the point, when it was my turn, no one was there for me. No one was there in my corner for me, and I had to go through that all by myself. All the disappointment that was caused by the words of his friends. Look at verse number 19. It says, "The troops of Telma looked, the companies of Sheba waited for them. They were confounded because they had hoped. They came thither and were ashamed. For now ye are nothing, ye see my casting down and are afraid." You know, Job's now trying to compare how he's feeling. Those words of encouragement, or the lack thereof, that Eliphaz gave to him, Job is now comparing himself to a caravan of merchants that traveled to have that long distance to sell their goods to an army. And to sell his goods there, and the soldiers came and they looked at all the merchandise and they left without buying a single thing. And we see all that disappointment. But did anyone do anything wrong? No. Sometimes that's how business goes. You just because you open up a restaurant, doesn't everybody mean they want to eat what's on your menu? Or they want to eat what kind of food you serve? There could be a whole lot of different reasons. But yet, that's sometimes how business goes. Many businesses struggle all year long. And depending on the type of business, one day can make their whole sales good for the rest of the year. Of course, Black Friday, the day of sales after Thanksgiving, as people are now rushing to prepare for Christmas and Christmas shopping. In that one day, stores make up what they've lost all year in revenue and in paying rent and in paying all these things in one day, the millions of dollars that can be recovered. That's the way business goes. It goes up and down. But yet, Job is trying to compare himself to some merchants that came and they waited and they wanted to sell their stuff, but they didn't sell anything. And Job had been hoping and trying to hold out that sometime his burden would be lifted. But yet he cried unto the Lord, but his burden wasn't lifted. He continued to suffer through the pain. And so, feeling as helpless as that seller, trying to say, "Hey, please buy my merchandise." But yet now we see in Job 6:24 that he has the wound of anger. It says, "Teach me and I will hold my tongue. Whew. And cause me to understand wherein I have erred." Job starts to get mad at Eliphaz. You know, a true friend should always be willing to give a friend the benefit of a doubt. You know, everybody has a bad day. Now, of course, we know Job had a bad year. Every day was a bad day in that year of Job's life. But especially this one. The Eliphaz did not say the words that Job had been expecting, so therefore, the kind of comfort that Job, or the source of encouragement that Job was hoping for, he did not get. And for those reasons, Job starts lashing out against his friends and pretty much says, if there's someone who can teach me, then go ahead. If there's someone challenging them to either, you know, kind of put up or shut up mentality, that he's challenging them that if they can, go ahead. If I'm wrong in an area, go ahead and correct me, teach me, show me. You do it, if that be the case. And so with that, not realizing the true nature of his trials, it was not God throwing arrows at him. No, it was Satan. It was not something he had done wrong. He didn't do anything wrong. God told Satan that he was an upright and honest and righteous man, and a good servant of the Lord. And therefore, we see anger ultimately in the life of Job as he's lashing out to his friends who are more clueless about his situation than even Job was. And it's kind of curious to me that as Job feels empty and alone and even rejected in chapter 6, verse 29, it says, "Return, I pray thee," or "I pray you, let it not be iniquity, yea, return again my righteousness in it. There is iniquity in my tongue. Cannot my taste discern perverse things?" You know, Job was pleading to his friends to return. He wasn't asking them to go back home or to get away from him. He was pleading with them. He felt rejected because he wanted them to return the way things used to be. Well, many times in our suffering and our sorrow, we want this year, 2020, we just want things to go back to the way they were. We just want to go back to how things used to be. And when Job did not realize is that he had little control over his friends, and he had no control over his circumstances. But the one thing in which he needed to focus on is the one thing in which he could control: himself. You know, as we go through life, people may say things that cause great wounds of anger, rejection. It may be out of ignorance, and there might leave you empty and maybe feeling unjust, that you've been dealt unjustly. But you got to understand, there's only one thing in which you can control in this life, and that's you. And I don't know about you, but the last time I checked, that's a full-time job, because even controlling our own selves is hard enough, right? How many times in my life I've put my foot in my mouth, or I've done something I didn't want to do, and I can't expect to agree with anyone if I can't agree with everything that I've done. Even Paul himself, the great Christian that he was, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. And Paul is understanding we are sinners. And the only thing in which we should be worried or focused on is controlling ourselves and how we deal with others and what we say to others and the words in which we use them as medicine or we use them as arrows, like Job's friends were using in his life. But yet we cannot control our health other than, you know, we can control our health and eating right and taking, but there's some things in which our health we cannot control. There's situations and come up with in which we're born with, or we I think of our brother Harris, a pastor of the First Baptist Church in Ocoee, a dear friend and a faithful man, has been pastoring there for the last 5-6 years there in Ocoee, Florida, on the other side of Orlando. Their church is an older building, and their church somehow up in the rafters and in the building had gotten mold. And through that mold, Brother Harris's wife has contracted that mold in her lungs, and now it's attacking her health, and she is very, very sickly. And the treatments that her insurance won't cover is about $40,000. She's going through a trial. They're going through a trial. And it's out of their control. She had no control over that. Now, if we eat, if we've got high cholesterol, we've got high blood pressure, and we're or diabetes, and we're eating candy, and we're eating stuff that we know we're not supposed to, that's something we can control. But you know what? There's some things in life that we cannot control that come our way, that are out of our hands, and situations that are out of our hands. But how we handle them, we can't control how someone else is going to handle them, but we can control us. And I don't know about you, but the last time I checked, that's a full-time job. Therefore, we should be more concerned and worried. And that's where the Bible speaks about being a judge of ourselves, because we must only handle what we can, and that's us. Job couldn't control his friends, but he could control how he reacted. And boy, he asked God to forgive him and how he had lashed out and how he was wrong. And we see that God restored in the life of Job everything that he had endured, had blessed him everything again. But we see that God judged his friends. God was angry. His wrath was kindled against Eliphaz and his other two friends that were there with him because of what they said, because our words can cause pain. And if we're going to represent Christ in this life and we're going to be a help and encouragement and to be there, regardless of what the pain was caused by, but be there for another brother or sister in Christ and to be there for those that are lost and hurting in this world, we must be very careful that our words have a large part in our representation of Christ and how we represent Christ here on this earth. Because as we understand that in this life, that what we say is just as important as what we do. We might have a spiritual walk, but if our spiritual talk doesn't back up the walk, people are going to say, well, there's something not right here. And if we have a spiritual walk, but not a spiritual talk, but not a spiritual walk, people are going to look and say, well, there's just not something right here. Because in order for them to see the love of Christ, not only is the world going to need to hear it, but they're going to need to see it. Not only if the world is going to be saved from Christians living for God, they're also going to need to hear it. They're going to need to hear the gospel and to also see that what they're hearing is backed up by what they're seeing. Our actions are just as important as our words. It wasn't just that Job's friends being there in his presence was enough. The words in which we say need to be as equally as important. Just like the right wing on the airplane is just as important as the left. Because you need both to stay stable in this life. You need both to keep you out of trouble. And with that, we need to understand there's only few things in this life we can control. But the greatest of those is ourselves. How we respond to injustice, how we respond to with our anger, how we respond to whether it be in ignorance or out of ignorance, but also to the emptiness. You know those words, as I started thinking this week, I've been thinking all the week about this and everything that Job went, all of those words are kind of the same words that we're hearing today. Boy, we look and see those that are speaking maybe about injustice. And in doing so, they're mobbing, looting, shooting, and killing other people. We see that they are very filled with anger. As those that would stand outside of a hospital with wounded officers inside screaming, "We hope they die, we hope you die." But yet you can see that there's anger and rage in people today. Saw one video, I don't know what city it was, but a crowd of people surrounding a car, and that's why you don't stop, and that's why for crowds, they pulled a driver out of the car and started beating them right there in the street. Of course, the crowd's so big, people just standing on the side, just videoing it with their cell phones. Well, we live in a society so filled with anger, and they like to say this a lot, hate. You know, we're gonna conquer hate with love, but yet I don't see any of that being practiced. You know, as we come to the Christian life, understanding in our day and age, the Christianity is under attack. There was a college, I cannot remember the name of it, I heard this week that there's a college that was having a special meeting and they were going to vote on whether the posters on their campus that say you need Jesus was hate speech or not. But it's okay to have banners posting, for abortion and for gay rights and other things that are contrary to God's word and what life should be. But yet, understand, we live in a day and age where our beliefs in this book is going to be considered hate speech, and it's hate because it makes someone feel uncomfortable. That's what we've come today. That you cannot have a conversation, and because they disagree, they feel threatened. So therefore, it's considered hate. That not just you allow them to live in their sin, but you have to accept it and endorse it and promote it. There was a pro-life center in Colorado. And the Colorado State Legislature passed a law that they have to have banners and posters in a pro-life facility that they have to promote and acknowledge abortion as an option. It defeats the whole purpose of the clinic and the facility. So I was listening to the newscaster saying, you know, put it in Korean or put it in Chinese or the weirdest font you can find. But yet we live in a day and age where it's not just right and wrong. Because without the Bible, that view of right and wrong has been so marred, that line has been so far moved, that we must be very careful as we face these uncertain days. And I say these uncertain days not because of the virus, but because of Christianity is under attack. You cannot deny the fact that there's churches that are being fined and face persecution in California. And the steps and the things that are being prepared, we better get ready. We better get serious about serving the Lord. Because Satan's not backing down. Satan's not going on holiday or vacation. No, he's continually, as we see, even in the days of Job, he's going to and fro the earth looking and searching, even as he admitted to God, what are you doing here? Oh, I just came to and fro the earth. I'm just looking and seeing all that I can do and all that I can be. We must be very careful that we guard our heart and guard our mouth, because the words in which we say, like Eliphaz, can be wounds to the hearer. Let's be an encouragement. Let's be a blessing. Let's share the love of Christ, not just in our actions, but in our words. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word and the life of Job in which we can see. And dear Lord, we hear a lot of anger and those that feel afraid and dear Lord, injustice. But dear Lord, we know it's because of the lack of your presence. Dear Lord, Job through this time cried unto you, and for a whole year you didn't respond, you didn't talk, and how he felt he was all alone. And dear Lord, how he was feeling and how he was talking and speaking, dear Lord, we know that to be the case in this world today. That all of these things that are in our society and all in the news and screaming from the rooftops because of the lack of your presence in our country, in our society, in our pulpits, and in our lives. Dear Lord, I pray that through this we would be very careful in what we say to someone who's hurting. Be very slow to judge someone of why we think they're in the situation that they're in. Dear Lord, understanding that only you are the one that knows everything about the situation, about the story, about the circumstance. That, dear Lord, we'd be very slow to judge others, but quick to be there to give words of encouragement. words that are seasoned with grace, words that are there to push people closer to you, not to pull them away. Lord, we'd guard our heart and guard our mouth very carefully, because the wounds that can be caused by our words can go right to the heart, can cause devastation in the life of another. That, dear Lord, that our actions, yes, important in this life, but, dear Lord, our words are equally as important. That, dear Lord, that through the two of those together, we can continue to be a lighthouse in our own personal lives and our testimonies and in our actions and our speech. That the world may know Christ, we can continue to share the love of Christ. Dear Lord, that even your word says that when an enemy, takes our coat, we're to give them the cloak also. That when we're smitten once, we're to turn the other cheek. That, dear Lord, you even declared that vengeance is yours. Dear Lord, we'd just be concerned about what's going on in our lives, controlling what we can, us, guarding our spirit, guarding our heart, and just being an encouragement and being there for others. Dear Lord, you'll handle the situation. You'll take care of the problems. You know the intent of the heart. Dear Lord, we don't have to be the judge. We don't have to go around judging others. But dear Lord, just take that time spent judging ourselves, which is a full-time job, dear Lord, as you know. I pray that you please speak to our hearts. Dear Lord, help us to have a passion and a desire that with our words will be an encouragement and a blessing to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. There at your seat, as the piano begins to play, have a quick time of invitation. There at your seat, if the Holy Spirit has laid on your heart or spoken to you, maybe about your words in which you've spoken to someone else that has caused pain. Maybe someone has done that to you and you know what it feels like. You know the pain and the heartache and the grief that that causes. You make a decision and a passion and a desire this morning that you're not going to do that to someone else. That whatever situation you're in, that you're going to let your words and your actions be an encouragement, a blessing. You're not going to be like Eliphaz, pushing that knife into the what seemed to be Job's back as he felt like, instead of the criticism, should have come comfort from his friends, that you'll be there to encourage, to lift prayers up to the Lord, whatever the need may be. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And if you were to die right now, you don't know you'd be on your way to heaven. Would you trust Christ as your personal Savior this morning? Allow someone to show you from the Word of God how you can be saved. Maybe you're watching online. You can call our church number and let someone share you through the gospel, through the Word of God, how you can accept the gospel message of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. This world is hurting. This world is filled with pain and sorrow. We must handle it with wisdom and discernment, and use our words very carefully. Whatever the need may be, the Holy Spirit speak with your heart, and you do business with the Lord as the piano plays one more verse.